thank you for the privilege to be under the breath of your spirit, under the anointing of your word. We thank you for your plan and your purpose for us. We thank you for the prophetic word, even the apostolic word you have sent in our midst, even at this time. We thank you for the light you have sent in the midst of darkness. We thank you that the fountains of the deep and the fountains of the heavens are being broken up. We thank you for the flood waters that are rising. Lord, we thank you because there is great power in you to bring to a conclusion that which you have started in the ages past. For we know that in this dispensation, that in this time, you are bringing together all things in Christ. You are breaking the barriers. And we thank you for bringing us to Zion. We thank you for the reality of Zion that is breaking upon us. We ask, O God, that you might speak in the voice of the messenger, that your voice will be heard, the voice of God, and not the voice of man. We ask, O God, you might anoint our hearts to receive your word. Grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Bring these golden earrings and affix them upon us. You might enlighten us, O God. That we might be quickened. That we might be transformed unto thy image that you desire. Blessed be your name, O Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to bring a short teaching. It's not a preaching. I want to bring a short teaching on a very important aspect of the principles of Christ. So I said it's a short teaching and not a preaching. Amen. The reason for that is that the scripture says we should write the vision and make it very clear, that he may run that readeth it. I take that again. The reason for clarity, for a simplicity of language, is that the vision might be made plain to all levels. At whatever level you are, you need to have the vision to be made very clear. Because there is a need for us to run. Amen. We have run with the footmen, and now the spirits are coming. And the Bible says, if the foundations of the righteous be taken away, what can we do? Amen. There are great shakings coming. Mighty nations are being shaken. The Bible says, in the voice of the prophet, it says, he will shake the earth, it will reel to and fro, like a drunken man. And we're seeing the nations rolling and quaking. The price of the crude oil is having a free fall. All the calculations made by government, they're all going back to the drawing board because their economy can no longer be benchmarked. I want you to understand that there is someone that is shaking. And when you have this sort of shaking, we cannot be shaken. We cannot be shook. We need to stand. Amen. So we must be able to discern the times to know where we are so that we can stand. When everybody else is falling, we should be able to stand. And Bible says, having done all, to stand. Amen. This morning I was praying. I was just minding my business. And then I got the word about the golden altar of incense. I was just minding my business, just trying to pray. So I didn't know what that meant. Well, I was just tossing it around my head. Then I sat down, and then Brother Bob began to talk about the golden altar of incense. Amen. But he brought the word from a prophetic point of view. So I'm going to go on the other side and bring it from a teaching point of view. Amen. You know I'm not a prophet. Even though when I was a young hothead, I liked to prophesy. And I will come out and I say, "Thus says the Lord." I'm repenting. I was practicing to be a prophet. Amen. So God said, "Look, I'm not taking you that side. Come over to this side." So I'm content to be where He has put me. Amen. So I want to talk about the golden altar of incense because that is where we have come to. And it is important that we have understanding. It is not possible in 1 hour, so thank you, to go through all, but I believe the Spirit of God has a burden He wants to place upon your heart. So we will try to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is saying to bring that burden. Amen. Amen. So I want to start from Exodus 30. I want to give you the scriptures so that we will see what we can do now, and then you can, on your own little study, go through them. Because you cannot say you don't know. You know, as we have been saying, spiritual laws are there for us to know. You cannot say you don't know. It won't be an excuse. Amen. When the bomb starts falling, you cannot say you are not told. So Exodus 30, verse 1 to 10. Exodus 37, 25 to 29. Exodus 30, verses 34 to 38. And then in the New Testament, you have Hebrews 9, and then Revelation 9. So in the New Testament, Hebrews 9 and Revelation 9. Okay, so those are the major texts. When you look through, you will see several references about this golden altar. Can we have the picture? Let me have the picture. I understand this board. I went to the back the right day and I was surprised. Well, I felt sorry that at the back is not very visible. Is that true? Brother Joshua, you can't see the things on the board, can you? Can you see the things on the board? Okay, yes. I noticed when I went to the back. So I've tried to put up a picture of the tabernacle. We have to repent to you. We don't have the picture I really wanted. I can't show you. We don't have it. But this is the picture of the tabernacle. And what we are talking about is the fifth step in that tabernacle. The tabernacle has seven steps, seven experiences. And we are talking about the fifth one. Amen. If you are still at the first one, what should you do? You have to catch up. The church cannot slow down for you. You have to catch up. Because right now, the church is at the fifth station of the tabernacle. The tabernacle has three parts. Just like the soul has three dimensions. Do you understand? Just like the mind has three dimensions also. You have the natural mind, you have the carnal mind, and you have the spiritual mind. The tabernacle has three parts. By the way, God says he will meet you not in the outer court, not at the level of the natural man. A natural mind is a mind of someone who is outside the commonwealth of Israel, not born again. God has no business with that kind of mind. Remember, God is looking for a bride for his son. You know, so that's the bottom line of the story, is that there is a bridegroom, Christ, and all that we are doing in the world is that we are being chosen to be a wife for that bridegroom. All right, and that bridegroom has to have a certain qualities. And you cannot say you have not been told. Remember, at the end of the day, there is a measurement of the character of Christ that is in you, because it is Christ that is going to be joined with the nature of Christ that has been brought forth in you. So the dimension of the tabernacle, they help to give us understanding of where we ought to be. So let me read a little bit about this golden altar, and then I'll come back to that picture while you look at it. Exodus 30, 1 to 10. I'll read quickly to give us a context. It says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the steps to bear it withal. And thou shalt make steps of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you." So we are speaking about this is the highest point. This is where God meets man. is the point where Christ is united with his body. So this is the most critical point to God. That is God's interest. It will never change. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighted the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout their generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. In other words, he is telling you this offering is a peace offering. We will explain. And Aaron shall make atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Let me read Hebrews 9. So we've seen the Old Testament version, and then let's go to the New. Because some people say tabernacle is not in the New Testament. Well, that is not true. If anything, it is the, you find it in every page in the New Testament, you see it. Hebrews 9 says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called a sanctuary. The account in Hebrews does not take into knowledge. It doesn't recognize the outer court. It doesn't talk about the outer court. So he talks about the sanctuary. Can we have the picture again? When you look at it, you see that the tabernacle itself is the sanctuary, not the court. You see, you can see the court around. That is not part of the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the upper part that is covered. That is what is called the sanctuary. That is the raping. I remember that is the part that is covered. All right. So in the Hebrews, he wasn't bothered to talk about it. So he went straight to talk about the sanctuary, and then he describes the sanctuary, which has two components. So when you speak of Christ, you're actually speaking about the holy place and the most holy place. Because that is the reality of Christ. The outer court is a reception experience that is supposed to bring us into the wilderness. The outer court is like the wilderness that is supposed to move us into the promised land. So the promised land has two dimensions, the holy place and the most holy place. To come into the promised land, you must go through Jordan, okay, which is the entrance into the sanctuary. And Jordan means death. You understand? Jordan means death to self. Okay, so those are just basics. So let me go back to verse 2. For he said, there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot which had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest, and so on and so on. So we have seen the description, and the scripture tells us that by the word of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Now, when you go to John chapter 2, Jesus says something that is profound. They came and they were showing him the temple. They were showing him the tabernacle. Remember, this tabernacle we're looking at is the one God gave to Moses. It was a tent that was moved about. A time came when they built a permanent structure, which they called the temple. And Solomon built it. That temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And then through the experiences of Daniel and others, we know there was a returning back to Israel, Jerusalem, where they built a new temple, a second temple, by Zerubbabel, which a few years later was glorified, was enlarged, made very beautiful by Herod, and it was called a beautiful temple. It was very beautiful. So that was the second one. And Jesus, remember, prophesied that that temple was going to be destroyed, and that temple was eventually destroyed by the Romans down the line. So right now, there is no temple anywhere. Okay? And Jesus, in speaking to them in John chapter 2, was saying that if they destroy the temple in 3 days, he will raise it up. And the scripture says he was speaking of the temple of his body. So what you are looking at, you are looking at yourself. The picture we have shown is the picture of yourself. Because if you look at yourself, you have three parts. There are many three parts in you. You have your body, you have your soul, and you have your spirit. That is the real temple. So anything that you are seeing on the board is what you are supposed to be living out. So we are the living temple of God. So when we are speaking about the golden altar, when we call these big names, we are speaking of experiences that you and I are supposed to be manifesting in 2014, going on to 2015. And in the plan of God, he has set milestones. There are milestones that you and I are supposed to come. Now, if there is a milestone and you have not come there, what is God supposed to do? The Bible says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. It is your responsibility to catch up. And that was the word we heard in the morning, a sharp word to remind us that we are supposed to be in a place. Now, talking about the tabernacle and the experience of the tabernacle, the golden altar is the fifth station, is the fifth place in the tabernacle. Now, I want to look at it, I want to discuss it in three parts. I want to look at the historical aspect, the history, in the history of the church. Then I want to look at it at the dimension of the experience of the people of God, and then finally at the level of the practical level of you and me. Now, historically, the church has come through two major milestones. The first milestone was the experience of being born again. So you could, in other words, you are talking about the experience of the outer court. Okay, and there was a time when even that was lost in the dark ages, during the dark ages. You know, people were not getting born again. And if you look at the opposite of it, where we are now, the knowledge of God, the glory of God has increased. Meaning that God's standard for you and for me is much higher. So God is not going to judge you based on the principles of the Middle Ages. Because in the Middle Ages, people were not being born again until a man called Martin Luther came along the scene. Before then, there were a few other pockets. But that was a major advancement for the church when men began to call upon the name of the Lord and men began to be born again on a global dimension. Now, so we've gone through that and we're not going to reinvent the wheel. Now, the second experience for the church was the Pentecostal outpouring, which is... Can we have that picture again? Okay, that's what I wanted. Can I have the first one? The Pentecostal outpouring, which is the experience of the second station in the tabernacle. The first station, can you use the pointer? And then the first station you can see is the altar. You don't have a pointer? Okay. You can see the altar, you can see the mound, and you can see the altar. The first station. Good, that's the pointer. Good. No, not that. That's the gate. Go on. Yeah. That is the first experience. That is the cross. Okay, that is the experience of the cross. The message of the cross. And it is good. And in the principle of God, when a message or a trumpet begins to sound, it doesn't stop. It continues to sound. Amen. So if you're not born again, you can hear that trumpet today and you can be born again. But we're not waiting for you. We're moving forward. I thought you would say amen. Uh-huh. We're not waiting for you. So if you are just hearing that trumpet today, you can be born again. But the church is moving forward. Now, so go to the next one. Uh-huh. Now, that is the second experience of Azusa Street. The Pentecostal experience. 1905, 6, 7, 8, 9, and going forward. That was the Pentecostal outpouring. And you can see, the two of them are in the outer court. I've not even discussed the matter. The matter is what? The sanctuary. So the first two experiences were still moving around the reception area and not going into the matter. Okay, so this historically was the second major experience for the church. Because when you look at Deuteronomy 16:16, it says, three times in the year shall every male, everyone who wants to be a son, you must go through three major experiences. So we've seen the first one, being born again. Second one is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Even that one, if there is anybody here who is not baptized in the Holy Ghost, it might be a preacher, it might be elder, it might be apostle. Please, after this message, that trumpet is for you. What should you do? Experience it. I thought you would say amen. Amen. Whoever you are, if you have not come to that experience, don't play church. Because without it, you can't go in. The baptism in water is for the body. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is for your spirit. And then the baptism into Christ is for your soul. Now, man baptizes you in water. Alright? Jesus baptizes you into the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost you have now received baptizes your soul into Christ. How then can you come into Christ without the Holy Ghost? Amen. I thought you'd be saying amen. Why are you looking like this? Amen. Amen. Okay. So, that trumpet is sounding this night for anyone who is not born again. There are anointed men. Before they, as they are coming near you, you're already baptized. So we encourage you. After this, there will be opportunity for you to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because you cannot go far. You can't even start to talk about Christ without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because it is the spirit of promise. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is what opens up the sanctuary. It brings you, it brings your soul into a new dimension of experience. It is true that for the past few years, that experience has been common. Many of us have dried up. But I want to prophesy to you that the rain is coming again. Okay, you will begin to discover that there is a mighty river within you. And that's what the brother was talking of yesterday. And that flood is about to break. It's breaking. And that reality of the Spirit of God coming into the soul is what we are discussing. Now, when we come into this second sanctuary, as we see in Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us that there are two experiences. Can we go into the, do you have it? Okay, yes. So, this is just showing us okay, very good, excellent. Okay, so now, when we go into the second experience, now, I hear people talk about Holy Place Church. Well, Holy Place Church is a reality that we are yet to come into. We are Holy Ghost Baptism Church. A people that have the message of the Holy Place, but are still in the outer court. Because in the Holy Place, there are three experiences. The first one on your left is the lampstand. We're not talking about that today. On your right is the table of shewbread, which he described. We're also talking about that. Then there is a third experience, which is the golden altar of experience, of incense. Now, what does that mean? We read it. I've tried to break it down, you know, for our ease of understanding. I tried to break it down. There are about 15 specific details about the golden altar. 15 specific details. You could get more, but I could break it down to that. Now, it says this golden altar, can we see that? The golden altar has four sides. So I'd like to start from there. If you read the scripture in Exodus, tells us that it has four sides, and you can see the four sides. It has four sides. Now, the number four, if you examine it, you will notice it is a number that is always repeating itself. So let's start from the beginning. The number four, you see it in the altar, the brazen altar, altar of brass, has four sides. And then we come into the sanctuary, we see another altar, but now an altar of gold, four sides. And then when we go into the scriptures, we see, we look at the soul. The soul has four parts. So what is God saying? Those four parts are speaking of the four natures of the soul. In other words, you have four creatures that come from the outside of the side of the outer court into the outer court to come to a place of judgment. The brass means judgment. So when you come to the cross, it is a place where sin is judged. The first contact you have that God deals, if you look at Galatians, if you look at Corinthians, if you look at any scripture, when it tells you the works of the flesh, most of the things that it will talk about are things that relate to the emotions, things that relate to the desires, things that relate to the mind. It talks about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, sedition, all those things that are being discussed are activities of the soul. So if you are going to be born again, those activities of the four living creatures within your soul must come to the place of judgment. So the Bible says that our sins are washed and cleansed by the blood. So you find that in the outer court, in that altar of brass, and at the cross, the major thing that happened on the cross was that blood was shed. Is it not so? And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. But you see, God is not just after remission of sin. The problem of the lion, this lion nature in my emotion, the problem of the ego nature in my mind, or the stubborn nature in my will, and then of the creeping, falling belly nature of my desires, the problem cannot just be solved by forgiveness. Okay, I should get away from it. Okay. The problem cannot just be solved by forgiveness of sin. God, I am sorry. Good. But the problem has not been addressed. Amen. So, in the plan of God, this is God's principle. If you come into His kingdom, you cannot design your own salvation. So you must fit into God's plan. So God expects my emotion to come to the place where it is judged for its activities. But you see, if God is going to help me, He has to change the nature of my emotion. Amen. The nature of the emotion must be changed. And that is why He said, I will make a new covenant. In the old, it is said, thou shalt not sin. That is all the grammar. Thou shalt not sin. If you sin, you are in trouble. But in the new, it doesn't say alone, thou shalt not sin. There is an administration of God to go into the emotion to change the nature of the emotion. Amen. So, my emotion must then travel from the outer court into the holy place. Because the holy place is the place of change. You see, there are three sections in the tabernacle. There are three sections of God's work. The first one is the reception where the soul is cleaned. Alright? And the cleaning agent is the blood and the ministry of the word. You say you are clean by the words that you are hearing, is it not? But you see, it's not just a question of getting clean, because the pig is cleaned. What does he do? He goes right back. And you will see in your experience after this camp meeting, in fact, why after giving this message, you know what is going to happen. If you are not very, very careful, you will become like the pig. Alright? So, we have to be wise. We have to go higher. We have to go deeper. We have to open up ourselves for God to do an inner work. It's not just, we must have understanding. That is not just to say, I am sorry. He says, therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you do what? Present your emotion. He said, present yourself. It's academic. It doesn't mean it. It's not committal. It doesn't bind anything to you. But when you say present my mind as what? A living sacrifice. And when you are bringing it, you are bringing it for change. So the holy place is a place of change. And there are two things that bring that change: the Spirit and the Word. Amen. So the change that is brought is not all God is looking for. God is not just looking for me, my emotions to be changed. My emotions must be married to Christ. And that brings me into the bed chamber, into the marriage chamber. So you have a place of reception, outer court. You have a place of change. And then you have a place of union. That's the holiest of all. So that is a simple way for us to understand it. Now, the golden altar is that place where the soul has been purified, changed, and ready for marriage. Praise the Lord. Now, if you look at Exodus, go to Exodus 30, it mentions something. It mentioned two rings. It said there were two rings. Can you show the picture again now? It said that there were rings, two rings on one side and two rings on the other side. Now, it says in the rings, you put the staves so that you can carry it to pass. So, I want to talk about the rings. In the golden altar, you have rings. What does a ring signify? You know, in the afternoon, you had a men class and a women class. Why didn't you put everybody together? You bring the little children to, they should be in the men class. Because for you to talk about men things or women things, you must come up to age. Amen. The two rings speak of a witness that that soul is ready for marriage. Amen. So, there is a place where the soul has been made ready to be joined to Christ. The Bible says, the bride has made herself ready. I'm not sure you heard it very well. It didn't say God has made the bride ready. What did he say? The bride has made herself ready. That is the principle. So it is your responsibility to make yourself ready. Everything you need to be made ready has been made available. And it is my responsibility to be made ready. So the rings there, they speak of marriage. Now, if you go a bit further, what else does the ring speak of? Let's go to Genesis 24. What does the ring speak of? Eliezer took the rings. Where did he put the rings? He put it on the ears. Amen. And I know there are also rings for the nose. Amen. Now, the rings you see there, it speaks of a maturity. It says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, one of the dangerous things about the golden altar is that there is no excuse for ignorance. The Bible says the priest must not be flat-nosed. What does flat-nosed mean? The nose, spiritually, is that ability that my soul has to discern the things of God, to discern the ways of God, If you have a sensitive spirit, you'll be able to know, you'll be able to discern why I'm preaching now. You'll be able to know whether I'm preaching because I want to show myself off. You'll be able to discern if God has sent me. Say amen now. You can't hide it. So, the bride must know, must have a capacity to hear the voice of the bridegroom. There is no way, please forget it, perish the thought, that you can be a bride without recognizing the voice of the bridegroom. It's not going to happen. Americans will say, it ain't going to happen. How do people say it? It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Sister Domo, you don't know your husband's voice? Is there any wife here who doesn't know the husband's voice? Then we will pray for you this night. The bride must. This is critical. The bride must. So when you say you can't hear God, it's not just a question of, well, that you want, you need something, you're asking God. We are looking at the relationship between your. You must have the capacity to hear God. That is what he's saying. So, those who are going forward, God is giving the characteristics. He's saying, one of those characteristics is that you must have the capacity to hear my voice. There was a man called Samuel, a young man. He didn't know the voice of the Lord. You can be here. You might be an elder. You might be a preacher. You might be anything. But the truth is that you have a problem hearing God's voice. Amen. Ask me now. There is a school. It's called the Holy Ghost School of Hearing God's Voice. You have to go to that school. You have to buy the oil. And there is a set time to buy the oil. After some time, the door is closed. Because, say, behold, the bridegroom come here. How would you be able to hear enter? You can't hear his voice. Amen. So if you are thinking of getting married to Christ, you are thinking of being a son, it is non-negotiable. You must be able to hear the voice. It says, my sheep hear my voice. Amen. I can't overemphasize it. So those rings are speaking about characteristics, qualities. So it's not just to say, I'm born again, I'm spirit-filled, I'm so and so. Do you know the voice of the Master? Amen. Can you hear? If someone stands here now and starts talking tabernacle, Zion, and he has a wrong spirit, can you discern it? Amen. Bible says that there are turns to and fro by what? Every wind of doctrine. Any small one, come. Every small error in the church, you are down. Go and check it though. There's a problem somewhere. Amen. So, golden earrings are an important dimension. I have to move on. Now, this golden altar is characteristic. There is fire there. Let me talk about the fire. Now, the Bible says that the fire in this golden altar must be brought from the brazen altar. And there are two men of God who said, no, why can't I go and bring the fire from my house and bring it? And you know, why didn't God give them a chance, a second chance, warn them, try again? And I thought I heard this morning something that was said. What did they say this morning? That we have come to the time of what? Ananias and there was no warning. All right? And the reason why there is no warning is because we have come to the place of sons. A son should know. You understand? God cannot teach a son how to be. You know, my wife said one day, I was trying to do something. She told me, say, brother, you cannot teach an elder to be an elder. You cannot teach an elder how to be an elder. If you say you're an elder, then act it. Alright? If you say you're a son, act it. So, brethren, God has promoted us. This morning, I got a promotion this morning. That we are now going to be judged as sons. And that means no, there's no excuse. I must know. And that's why we're looking at the principles. What are the principles? The fire must come from the cross. The fire must come from a place where my emotions, my own plans, my own thoughts, my own design are destroyed. That's not there. So, in the cross, there is no respect of persons. No respect of philosophy. No respect of anything. There is only one thing that rules, and it is Christ. And the will of God is the only thing that rules. So, it is my responsibility to know the will of God. I cannot say I don't know because it's there, and you are hearing the word. So, the fire must be brought from that altar. And then, so when they brought it, the Bible says, they were dead bodies. Because they brought a strange fire. Now, there is a way of escape. It's a little trick. So let me share the little trick with you. In every one of us in this room, there is rebellion. That's a little trick. In everybody here, there is what? Rebellion is there. Every day, it's trying to push. Now, a man who says, I cannot be deceived, in fact, he's over, he's gone, he's finished. When you say, you cannot be deceived, that means you are now walking in heavy rebellion. So, Paul said, examine yourself and make sure you are in the faith. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth do what? Okay. So, a man who wants to escape knows that. You see, every day you say, oh God, have mercy on me. Because you know I am a rebellious man. I have a propensity to be rebellious. And on such a man, God will visit and have mercy. Amen. So, if you want to overcome, you must first of all come to God and say, God, you know me. Help me, oh God, to overcome. Amen. That means that in the things of God, I must be very careful. Now, there's a trick also to be careful. You know what the trick is? Look for a weakness. Amen. By the word of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. A man who looks for witness cannot make a mistake. Now, because before you look for witness, you must first of all have gone to the cross and perished the ambitions. You understand? You don't have any personal agenda. Your own agenda is the agenda of God. But you see, you're not very sure. So, you open it up. You ask your brother. Say, God, who do I ask? Say, God, I ask this brother. So and so and so. And when you go there, you go with open heart. You're not manipulating it and directing the way he'll answer you. And when you go, anything you take it. If you're not sure, you look for a third witness. The reason is that when God, okay, let me give you the scripture. It says, what I say to one, I say to what? Oh. It's in the scriptures. If God speaks a revelation, I mean, look at this morning. I was in my room, golden altar of incense. Sat down here, this wonderful boy that started talking about golden altar of incense. It's so easy. So God is in control of his business. Amen. If God says you are going to be an evangelist, you don't need to break your head. Some other person would have heard it. When you come as you're talking about it, you say, yes, God told me. And we know the testimony. Brother Elton, the same day in England,
A word came. He is coming to Nigeria. The same day, in Elisha, God told them, such and such a man is coming. Brother Sam, is it not so? There was no mixture. It was clear. You understand? So, there are tricks that you can ride upon when you are not sure to protect yourself. Amen. If you are married, God has even blessed you. You have a husband. You can ask. I remember, every wise man listens to his wife. Sister, is it not so? I listen to you now. Every wise man listens to his wife in the Lord. Amen. Start from there. Amen. And then who is your wife? The church. The church is your woman. So if you listen to your wife and you listen to the church, you are secured. If you are not married, then you have another woman. And that is the voice of the Bible says the voice of the turtle dove in the land. The voice of Christ is in the body. Amen. If you come into the assembly, you will hear God's voice. You understand? And in the songs, testimonies, and so on, there is the voice of God. He's speaking. He's speaking. So God will always leave himself a witness. There will never be a time when you will not be able to. There will always be. The only problem is, have you gone to the cross? If you have gone to the cross and dealt with your emotion and your desire and your, you know, your own will and so on, it's easy to flow. Amen. So, the fire must come from the cross. And that is the place where our ambitions and programs and so on are dealt with. Now, supposing I have not dealt with it and I'm moving forward, that means you are living a highly dangerous life. Because the day it will manifest, it will embarrass you. So the faster you go to the cross and perish those ambitions, the better. And Paul even had another secret, say, I die daily. Every day he was going there. Every day he was passing his thoughts and emotions through the cross. And because he was there, he was safe. He says, I do not count myself to have. But one thing I do, always putting and always pressing forward. Amen. So that is the fire. Now, the other thing you find in this tabernacle is that this tabernacle was made of shittim wood. This golden altar, it was made of shittim wood. But if you look on that board, you don't see wood. What do you see? Gold. You see gold. And that is a prophetic word. You know, that God has the ability to cover our carnality, our humanity. We must come as our humanity, but we have to submit it to the administration of God to cover us. Amen. So, it is true, you have to come as you are, but we must submit our personality to be covered over. And when that happens, you see gold is touching gold. The shitting wood is covered by gold, touching the altar. So flesh does not touch flesh in the tabernacle. Amen. Say amen now. Flesh does not touch flesh in the tabernacle. That means in the things of God, particularly at the golden altar, I must learn how to cover my emotions. I must learn how to guard it. Amen. I must learn how to guard it. There is another thing that talks about it. Another aspect of the tabernacle that talks about this covering. Now, if you look at those staves, there are two of them. You see, that ark, this golden altar, cannot cross the veil without those being carried. So, if we are going to break through the veil, we need a force. We need a strength. Hallelujah. And we if you look deep into the Bible, you see that picture. There is a provision God has made. Now, there are two types of cherubim mentioned in the scripture. This one shouldn't be too high. In the scriptures, it talks about cherubim. The cherubims are Christ-like images, natures that we find in the Bible. The cherubims in Ezekiel 1, they have four wings. The one in Isaiah and Revelation had six wings. So, what does that grammar mean? Very important. It says, with two, they covered their feet. With another two, they covered their faces. But the other ones that had two extra ones had those two to fly, to be able to rise. Now, in the things of God where we have come to, I must have the ability to cover my senses, to bring my senses, my face. Because when they cover their face, they are covering the senses, the lust of the eyes, the lust, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. They had the ability to bring it under control. And Paul said, I keep under my body. You understand? So if you are thinking of being a son, it is expected of you that you must have the ability to bring your humanity under control. Amen. And one of those, there is a grace made available to deal with it. It's called circumcision. You know that word, circumcision. When a male child is 8 days old, the foreskin is taken away. And Romans 2 tells us about the circumcision of the spirit. What does the circumcision of the spirit do? It cuts away the excesses. There are excess emotions that need to be circumcised. I thought I would hear amen. Before the children of Israel could enter the promised land, what happened? He said, bring them and do what? Circumcise them again with sharp knives. May God give us sharp knives. What is going on now? You can't even answer me. I should close and go home. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. We had sharp knives this morning. That sharp knife was doing what? It was circumcising. It was cutting away some things. Amen. It was cutting away our relaxed attitude. Amen. There is a place for circumcision. And who does the circumcision is by the Spirit. Who must make himself available? You must make yourself available. They will be circumcised. If you want to come into the promised land, if you want to come into that place where your humanity is brought under check, then you have to present yourselves as a living sacrifice that you might be circumcised. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Well, you know I'm used to it. It doesn't shake me. It doesn't move me. No, I'm going on. Whether you say amen or you don't say amen, I'm moving on. Zion is moving on. Amen. Because whether you like it or not, emotion must be circumcised. The desire must be circumcised. Amen. From glory to glory. You cry small. He gives you 2 days holiday. Brings you back again. You bring in the sharp knife. May the Lord keep on circumcising me. Sometimes it is in the public. I remember one brother talks about, do you know what they call the frying pan experience? How many people know what they call frying pan experience? If you don't know, Brother Sam, we are not doing our work. Oh. You mean you don't know what is frying pan experience? Okay, let me tell you. There is the oven experience and the frying pan experience. Every wise son in the kingdom, you have to apply to God. Say, God, please, can we have the oven experience? You know, the oven experience is nobody knows what's going on. The heat is inside. The caning is inside. The discipline is inside. But the frying pan is everybody. You see you. Have you seen where they are frying plantain before? You see shouting and shouting and rolling. They say, stay inside there. Something happened to me. I was praying. I said, God, oh my God, I couldn't sleep. And I heard the word, frying pan experience. I said, okay. I said, God, I submit to it. I submit to it. Anyway, the other day, God said, you have passed. Yes, I passed. Amen. Don't you say amen? There is a frying pan experience. Beg God that you don't go through it. Say, oh my God, can we have the oven one? I remember one brother called, his name is Mark Yancey. He was under oven experience. You know, God was tuning it. He said, oh God, can't you remove this thing? And God removed it. And he started rolling all over the place. He said, God, please, now, can you bring back the oven? Can you put back the heat? Amen. There is a place of circumcision. And that is what moves you in. I'll give you another scripture. It says, every son in whom I love, I chasten. And I chastise. He said, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Amen. Why should you talk to me like that? Is it your business? The man has spoken to you. If you are wise, if you want to be a son, you will receive it and go inside and go and cry with God. Amen. Because you need it. You need it. Bible says a wise man receives instruction and does what? Becomes wiser. Hallelujah. So when we are talking about the golden altar, we are speaking about this fire experiences. Fire means it's judgment. There are things that are not good. We don't enjoy it in our flesh, but in our soul, we get the benefit. Amen. And he does it to punish the body, discipline the body, but in our soul, we get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Why are you looking at me now? It's only, what's the time? 9:30. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Now, let's talk about the incense. Because it's a golden altar of incense. The incense, if you read the later part of Exodus 30, it tells us that there were four things that were used to make the incense. In other words, there were four natures that were being addressed. And those four natures speak of the four natures of the soul. I'm going to pass that. The other important point about this golden altar is that there was a crown. That's a very important principle. There was a crown. Can we see? You see the crown? There was a crown. You do not find this crown in the outer court. In the brazen altar, in the brazen laver, no crown. But when you come into the holy place, and of course into the holiest of all, you begin to see crown. What does that mean? What does the crown speak of? The crown speaks of rulership. There's a better word. It speaks of sonship. Amen. It speaks of being a joint heir with Christ. So it's a promise. Okay? No, that's a horn. Yeah, no, calm down. Yes, that's it. That's the crown. So you can see the crown. So it speaks of sonship, the authority of the son. Amen.
Now, in Bible language, you don't become a son by eating granite. You have to graduate to be a son. And Galatians chapter 4 tells us how you graduate. Praise God. Nobody is sleeping. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 4 tells us how we become sons. How do you become son? You must go from being a child to become a son. There is, how many people have sons here now? You have a little son. But when you were small, you are allowing your child to drive when he was 3 years old. You do not give a responsibility. I want you to listen. Don't sleep. You do not give a responsibility to a child. Because the child doesn't have the capacity to discern, to recognize the importance of what you are talking about. So Galatians 4 says that the heir, can we see that? The heir, as long as he is a child, is like a servant. It's like a slave. Amen. That's how you know a child is under, is a slave, is ruled, he's in bondage. And the Bible says on the day of atonement, when we talk about golden altar, when we come inside, that you can no longer do the work of a servant, servile work. Amen. Now, how do you know? How do you know that you are not doing? Galatians 4. It says that the child, the heir, read down, though he's the Lord of them, come to verse 2. Okay. But that he's under, not just that, but he's under the bondage of the, go to verse 3 and 4. He's under the bondage of the elements of the world. That's what makes you a child. You're under the elements. Verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we were what? We were where? We were free. We were what? We were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's how you know a child. That's how you know a child church. Is anybody in a child church here? Answer now. Are you under the bondage of elements? What are the elements? Can I advertise you? The lion, the ox, the creeping things, and the birds of the air. God says you must have dominion over them. In Genesis chapter 1, at the beginning, he didn't hide it. He says you must have what? Dominion over the elements of the world. If these creatures in your soul are running wild, they are the ones that define whether you are a son or a child. Hallelujah. I thought you say amen. This is what determines whether we are going to have crowns or not. Whether we are going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We can sing it in the song. There's no problem with that. That's why the man says you can sing it until your lips fall off. It is the testimony of the living creatures within me that determine whether I'm a son or a servant. Amen. Okay, let's look at the scripture. He that is slow to anger is what? He's a son. He says, mighty. He's a mighty one. Hallelujah. He's bigger than the man that is shooting everybody in Boko Haram and all those ones. Hallelujah. Strength is measured by the ability to overcome the lion nature, the creeping nature. Amen.
So when I look at this, I know where I am. And the scripture says that in this place, I must not be doing servile work. I have to grow to the point where I have dominion. Then I'm ready to wear the crown. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God has a job cut out for us. He says, let us make man and let him have dominion. Let him be a son. Let him come to authority. First, over the nations within his soul. The other day I had a little vision. Sorry, I'm not a prophet. But I saw the soul. And I saw the occupants of the soul. There's a big population. You know, and we have to drive them out. We have to drive them out. If not, the soul will not be qualified to cross over. Amen. Crowns of gold. The gold speaks of the godly nature. Gold is strength. The more you try it, the purer it becomes. Amen. So in the administration of God, God is releasing fire, passing us through things to purify us, to strengthen us, and to give us authority to overcome. Praise the Lord. Well, I think I should stop. It's 9:30. And we've just done about 5 or 6. So, you can go and look at it later. But we have come to the golden altar of incense. And God is saying to us, look in. Look into your soul. There are horns. There are strengths that must be broken. It will take a force to bend it. See, the sacrifices of God is that meek and a contrite and a broken heart. Hallelujah. That offering you will not despise. Amen. The church needs to move on. We need to grow. We need to grow to come to a place of maturity. The church of the outer court is history, brethren. The church of the holy place is being moved forward. When you think about the tabernacle, please don't think of something in the Old Testament. Think of yourself. Think of the experience you are supposed to walk in. And realize that you are that priesthood, that eternal priesthood. I say, do not be conformed to this world, but be thou changed and transformed by the renewing of the mind. The mind is the prize of God. This golden altar also speaks of the four dimensions of the mind that will break through into that secret place. But I trust that the Spirit of God will water this word and minister it into our hearts. So that the veils will be taken away. We will stop looking at them as knowledge. And we will see ourselves as walking epistles. Being read. Being eaten by men. Amen. If you look at the inside those, the things in the ark, they were experiences. There was a time when manna physically came. There was a time when they brought
a table of two tables of stone, and it was a story. And there was a time when there was a gold, there was a rod that came forth. Each one of them were experiences and testimonies that were there in the past, and now men are walking into it. God is saying to us that the church of the most holy place is now inaugurated. I don't know if you understand. That is, the time has passed when we say we shall. We are no longer in we shall. We are now, in now are we the sons of God. The sons of God are being activated, and the door and the veil is being opened. And there is grace made available for men to break through that veil. Because the Bible says that when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be broken. So there is nothing. There is no impediment. There is nothing to withhold you and I from coming into that place. He said, therefore, having boldness to come into the holiest by the blood. Praise the Lord.